thank you, Lord, for this wonderful opportunity that you have given to me to speak your word. Let the words of our mouth, let the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. And I thank you and I praise you. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
So, I have given a few messages over the time, but this is one of the messages that sort of the Lord spoke to me as well while I was preparing for this message. So it is as much relevant to me as to any one of you who is listening. And these verses, when you read, when I read for the first time that, oh, this is a little bit complicated, and I felt that it needed a lot of preparation. But as I went through verse by verse, I felt that it's all coming together cohesive, and there is a clear message that the Lord wants to speak to us. So this portion, the book of James chapter 2, between the verses that Sister Heather has read for us, I think these are instructions that James, Saint James, or Apostle James, he is not exactly apostle, but he is Saint James, who is instructing the early church about the etiquette of Christians in a church setting. And so he is clearly discriminating or showing the distinction between the behavior of Christians and the behavior of the people in the world. At the time, of course, because this is a background is being a Jewish country, at the time, I would believe that James is specifically comparing Jewish Christians versus the non-Christian Jewish people and their customs and traditions and their behaviors. So it is specifically speaking to those. But I believe humans being humans, the behaviors of humans have not changed over the time or between the cultures. So these lessons are evergreen. We need to learn from these, and there is a lot for each one of us to learn. So let me go through the first three verses. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here is a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So here what James is clearly telling to the people, to the believers in early church, why I call it early church is James, the epistle of James is the first letter among all the New Testament letters. So James might have written it around 40 to 45 AD, which means very, very early church, within 10 years of Jesus leaving the world, resurrecting and glorifying and seated at the right hand of God. So it is very early, early church. And what he is telling to them is, on one hand, you say that we believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of glory, and at the same time, you are saying and you are behaving in such a way that you respect the majesty of money or the majesty or the pomp of this world, how can these two work together? One hand you are saying, you are the follower of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of glory, and at the same time, the worldly pattern. This is inconsistent. Worldly respect of persons are showing favoritism. It can also be said as test of impartial love. So it is a test to each one of the believers, each one of us believers, a test for impartial love. The test is in relation to Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, and our behavior, whether it is consistent with what he has preached to us and how he lived in this world. In his incarnation, when Jesus came into this world, he did not show partiality in any way to various statuses such as either rich or poor or highly knowledgeable and not so very knowledgeable. All sorts of partiality, he never entertained those. If you observe his choice of being born in Nazareth, which is not at all an important town in those days. He could have, he has chosen that to preach in that region, which is not as important in those days compared to, say, Jerusalem, which was a big city even then. And also, if you see that his ministry in Galilee and Samaria, and these regions are looked down by the majority of Israelite people. So no one want to go there. So, but Jesus chose to go to Galilee as well as Samaria. And also the way he chose his disciples, he did not choose wealthy, knowledgeable, educated people, but they were fishermen. And of course, Luke the doctor. And so he has not really shown any favoritism for one way or other, like rich or poor, are highly knowledgeable or not so knowledgeable. And but yet if we ourselves, being the followers of Jesus, how can we show such kind of favoritism when someone comes into the church and show that kind of favoritism? Again, when I say this, we think, that's not happening these days, means we don't see this kind of thing in our churches. Of course, you are correct, because we as believers over the period, we have learned different things. But think about in those days, such kind of discrimination was commonplace in synagogues, where there were places of prominence within the synagogue, and where there was places for commoners. And there were usually in a synagogue in those days, it was their assembly halls in the first century, sometimes had benches around the outside wall and a couple of benches in the front. And most of the congregation either sat cross-legged on the floor or stood. But there were limited number of good seats, which the Pharisees always wanted to go and sit. So Christ has pointed this out while he was doing his ministry in Israel. he has pointed this out. If you see Mark chapter 12, so Mark chapter 12:37-38. So in 38 he says, Jesus said, watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. And so he has pointed it out very clearly. And of course, James, being his brother, he was not really following Jesus in his lifetime, but of course he would have heard these things. He has also similar mind, because we are all, as we believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, day after day, as we pick, we gain the mind of Christ. That is what that sanctification process is all about. See, if you can see that here James is pointing out the same thing that Jesus also said during his ministry. And so these people, some people were very keen to sit in prominent places, and others were forced to sit in a less prominent places. So St. James is not making any attack on differences of rank or asserting that no man is to be honored above another. Yes, some people do noble things and they should be respected over the others. But James is not saying that we shouldn't do that. But what he is saying is, he is pointing out that respecting the wealthy is no part of Christianity, and that such respect is particularly out of place in the house of God when it brings with it a corresponding contempt of the poor. On one hand you are exalting the rich, on the other hand you are downgrading the poor, which is no-no in a Christian behavior. The true nature of sin in this passage is not the richness of the rich person, or the rings, gold rings that he is wearing, or that he was given a good seat. Even that St. James is not pointing out. But what he is aiming at is judges with evil thoughts. So that is what you need to keep in mind. The attack that St. James is attacking on is the evil thoughts. James feared that his readers would behave just like the sinful world by catering to the rich and prominent while shunning the poor and common. So he is discouraging this kind of thought pattern. He is not saying whether rich is bad or poor is good or something like that, but his more focus is on the thinking pattern. The kind of behavior shows that the way we behave, for example, with favoritism, if we behave, it shows that we do have respect of persons in our religion, and that shows that genuine faith in Christ is lacking. So if we behave in such a way that we are demonstrating favoritism to one section of people, it shows that we are respecters of people or persons, and also that our faith in Christ is lacking. That also shows that we are not single-minded believers in Lord Jesus Christ, but double-minded doubters, trying to make the best of both worlds. That is to serve God as well as the money, the mammon. So that is what these three verses are teaching us. So our behavior and our thinking pattern should be correct, in the sense we should not in our minds have the thought that it is okay to discriminate a richly looking person from a shabby looking person, because when they both come into the church, they are treated equally by the God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and who are we in between to discriminate? And let us move on to the next bit. Fifth verse, listen, my dear brothers and sisters. He is inviting the attention of his readers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? So again he is reminding his readers why he is criticizing their behavior of favoritism, and he is giving some explanation here. Has not God chosen the poor of this world? And if we can look at it more fully, not indeed only poor, but he wished to begin with them. So God, even though he preferred poor, but his intention was not to cater for the poor, but his intention was to teach every one of us, irrespective of our background. Why he started off with the poor is so that he might beat down the pride of the rich. So that he might beat down the pride of the rich and at the same time increase the faith of the poor person. This is also what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:26. In 1 Corinthians 1:26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. So this is the kind of qualification of the community of people that the Lord called. In short, though God pours forth his grace on the rich in common with poor, yet his will is to prefer poor over the rich, that the rich might learn not to flatter themselves, and that the lowly and the obscure might ascribe in what they are in the mercy of God. And in doing so, both might be trained up in meekness and humility. So that is the catch here. So by aligning himself with the poor, Jesus, the God, creator, is sending message to the rich not to flatter themselves. And also he is encouraging the poor in their faith. In all, he is balancing out. The final result is that both are trained up, both rich as well as poor, are trained up to meekness and humility. So that is the ultimate goal of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that is about the fifth. Let us move on to the second part of the sixth one. Sixth is the first part is, but you have dishonored the poor. So there is a small verse here. By behaving in a way of discrimination of rich versus poor, he is saying that you have dishonored the poor. Why? Because, as I mentioned briefly earlier, that the person whom in whom God delights to honor, we are dishonoring as humans. So that is what is the error which is happening, because God himself is, he wants to honor the person, the poor believer who comes to the church. But when human interferes in that, we are dishonoring what really God wants to honor. That's why James is saying, but you have dishonored the poor. And then, is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into courts? Again, we need to always remember that this epistle is written in 40-45 AD, which is very early period, first 2 decades of Christianity. Think about it. Now we have completed more than 2000 years. And when this letter was written, it was 20 decades into Christianity. And there was so much persecution of Christians. There was a lot of persecution in those days. And so this is the background in which this letter is written. So when we see that here, do not misinterpret when they say that all the rich is not the rich who are exploiting you. Are they not the ones who are dragging you into courts? See, this may not be exact representation in the current societal situation, but it may be happening in other countries. But the error of the worldly Christians, whom St. James is here rebuking, does not end with dishonoring the poor whom God has honored. They also pay special respect to the rich. So there are double fault is happening here, not only exalting the rich, but also downgrading the poor. And then he is questioning, do the rich really deserve this kind of respect? So now let us see what it is about. When we read about the gold-ringed worshipper in the first 3 verses of chapter 2, where it is written, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring. So this person, or this particular reference, we should understand that he is a Christian believer, because it is written that he has come to the church. As they are referred to the Christian place of worship. But the rich oppressors that he is talking here, is it not the rich who are exploiting you? The rich oppressors here spoken of are not to be thought of exclusively Christians. Don't think that the rich that that is being mentioned in verse 6 is not particularly talking about Christians. It is a general word. They are the wealthy as a class, whether converts to Christianity or not. So apparently, as in James 5, 1 and 6, so we have not yet covered this portion, James chapter 5, 1 to 6, he talks about the wealthy people in those days. It is the wealthy unbelieving Jews who are principally in the writer's mind. So what I would like you to consider is, in James's mind, when he is writing this particular verse, the people who are in his mind is wealthy, unbelieving Jews. And St. James is thinking of the particular class in those days, rich Sadducees, who during that time, that is AD 35 to 65, AD after the death of Christ, 35 to 65, were among the worst oppressors of the poorer Jews, and were of course specially bitter against those who were adherents of the way. In those days, Christians were called the way, people of the way, and they were particularly annoyed with these people of way. because they think that these are renegades from the faith of their forefathers. So they have very lowly opinion on followers of Jesus. It was precisely to this kind of oppression that Saint Paul was devoted himself with fanatical zeal before his conversion. So this kind of persecution was there from the wealthy people, particularly upon the followers of Jesus who were poorer Jews. So the similar kind of sentiment Saint Paul, that is Apostle Paul, was doing before he was converted. So if I can remind you from Acts chapter 9, if you can look up Acts chapter 9, 1 to 2, it is written. Now Saul is the name of Paul in those days. Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. So this kind of oppression was prevailing during that time, 35 to 65. And then, if you look at the judgment seats before which these means the dragging into courts, we are looking at the words dragging into courts, the judgment seats before which these wealthy Jews drag their poorer brethren may be either Gentile or Jewish courts, but are probably the Jewish courts frequently held in the synagogues. Their Christianity rather than their debt was probably the reason why these poor Jewish Christians were persecuted in the synagogue courts by the wealthy Jews. So the common place, the common situation that was happening in those days was, it is not that these poor Christians were indebted or they are in debt, but their main persecution was due to their faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So those were the days, early Christian days, that's when these things were happening. And so Saint James is instructing those believers who come to church not to behave in such a way. And then verse 7, are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? So he is continuing to say that these people who are persecuting poorer Christians, are they not the ones who are blaspheming? And then when they come and you are exalting them, when they come to church, you are exalting them. So why he is saying blaspheming here is that he is referring to the name of Christ in which we all as Christians are baptized, because we are all baptized in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these people are dragging the people who call themselves in the name of Jesus and the God into courts, and blaspheming means they are insulting the name of God. And Jesus himself predicted such behavior when he was on this earth. So if you look at John chapter 16, if you look into Gospel according to John chapter 16 verses 2 to 4, Jesus is sort of warning his followers, all this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. So these things Jesus himself predicted, that his followers will be subjected to a severe persecution, even to the point of being killed. And his argument here, James's argument, therefore, that practice of honoring the rich for their riches is doubly reprehensible. It involves the meanness of flattering their own oppressors and the wickedness of respecting those who blaspheme Christ. So it is such a double whammy, in the sense that when they honor the rich unbelieving people, they are not only honoring the oppressors who are persecuting them, but also those who are blaspheming the name of Christ. And let us move on to verses 8, 9 onwards. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whosoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become lawbreaker. So here again, Saint James is explaining to these Jewish believers, because they know reasonably well the law, that so he is explaining to them why they become lawbreakers by behaving the way of favoritism. And here he's saying a royal law. The idea is that the law is supreme or binding. This has become royal law. Love your neighbor as thyself has become a royal law, and it is overbearing upon all other laws, and it is supreme, and it is binding to every believers. The ethics of the Old Testament law are the same as those of New Testament gospel. So even though Christ himself said, even though, if you see, the law has brought us sin and death, the breaking of the law which causes sin, and sin, the wages of sin are death. Even though law has brought the sin and death, the truth is the ethics described in the Old Testament law are same as those of the New Testament gospel. That is the beauty of salvation. That is the beauty that Lord Jesus has brought, given to us. That is the greatest gift. If we go by ourselves and try to fulfill the law, we will fail and we will die eternal death. But if we believe in Christ and his propitiation, and with the help of the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, we can fulfill the whole law and live eternal life. Such a blessing it is. So the idea is that the law is supreme and binding, the royal law. The ethics of the Old Testament is the same as those of New Testament. There is nothing has changed, because Jesus himself has said, "I have not come to cancel out the law, but I have to come to fulfill the law as well as to help you out to fulfill the law." So in the love your neighbor as yourself has come from Leviticus chapter 19 verse 18. If you look to Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18 says, "Do not seek revenge or grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself." When a Christian genuinely loves others, he fulfills all the moral requirements of the Mosaic Law concerning them. This is the ruling principles of Christian freedom, the Christian liberty. Where it is coming from? Love your neighbor as yourself. If we love our neighbor as ourselves, if we genuinely love others, we will fulfill all the moral requirements of the law. Praise be to the Lord our Jesus Christ. Thus, Saint Paul, if you look to what Saint Paul writes about this situation, what James said is, if you fulfill the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing good. You are doing right. So what Paul says, if you look at Galatians 5:14, what Saint Paul, Apostle Paul says, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. And I was a bit, when I looked at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, if you look at Matthew chapter 22, here these Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus. So what, if you look at verses 36 to 40, in 36, I'm looking at Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So, and again, I thought, so there are two commandments here, love the God and love the neighbor. But why that love your neighbor as yourself is enough to fulfill the whole law? So the answer to that is given by Saint John. Saint John teaches the same truth in a different way when he declares that if anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. 1 John 4:20. So James is clarifying to us here that we should love our neighbor irrespective of their social standing. Not loving the one that is rich and not loving the less those who are not well off. And also there was another point that I raised here is, by just following one command, love your neighbor as yourself, we are able to fulfill the whole law. But what about the second bit that Jesus said? Love your God with all your heart, with all your mind. And the answer to that is, John has clarified that. Unless you have love for your brother, you cannot have love for your God. So, if we demonstrate love for our brother, we can indeed give evidence that we love our God. So let us love one another without having sort of partiality. And now let us move on to the other bits of the verses. His intention, or Saint James' intention, is not to hate or be rude to the rich. He is only saying that you need to be impartial in loving your neighbor. The law of God is not a series of detached injunctions, but a basic unity that requires perfect love of him and neighbors. So, even though there are 10 commandments, of course there are other commandments as well. We know about the 10 commandments. So these 10 commandments, is even though they are individually, each is a commandment, they are all united, because the whole law represents the love of God. And although all sins are not equally damaging or heinous, they all shatter that unity and render people transgressors. So imagine a large piece of glass window, and think that it is locked, and you have hit it with a hammer in a corner, and you think that you thought, I've damaged only one corner, I didn't touch the other bit, it should all be good. But if you hit in one corner, it shatters the whole glass. Similar way, law is a package. Even if one part of the law is broken, that person is treated as transgressor or lawbreaker, because he has damaged the integrity of the law. So, even though he is guilty of breaking one law, but he is guilty of whole law. It is not in the sense of having violated every command, but in the sense of having violated the law's unity. There is unity in the law. We can't separate each law. I am not doing this, but I am not doing that. Maybe I am doing this. One transgression makes fulfilling the law's most basic command, to love God perfectly and to love your neighbor as yourself, impossible. Even breaking one law in the whole set of laws will make it impossible to fulfill the law. So the only way is that when we start judging our neighbors, we are inviting the force of law to come on us, and we will be treated as lawbreakers. In this particular case of favoritism, there is a specific law against it. If you look in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15, do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. The same principles apply to any kind of favoritism or discrimination. So the best way to come out of it is to follow the royal law. What is the royal law? Love your neighbor as yourself. If you do it, you are doing it right. But if you start judging people, you invite the force of law to come upon you. And we cannot bear that force, because alone ourselves, we cannot do that. So we must stick to the royal law, the gospel, law of the gospel, that is, love your neighbor as yourself. The same principles apply to any kind of favoritism or discrimination. Example, based on the caste, color, race, everything, all those discriminations, they can be they come under the same category. James here talking about rich and poor, but this is pertinent to any other kind of discrimination that is based on the outward appearance. For example, casteism is part of Hinduism, which comes from the basic theology of Hinduism. It is not people invented it, but it is coming from the theology, from the ancient literature of Hinduism, which is okay if one is a Hindu. However, this discrimination based on caste can also be seen in churches, not only in India, but also in other countries, wherever Indians have gone. So, it is a big trap for Christians that causes them to stumble and unwittingly go against the royal law. So, it needs to be recognized that there are consequences for this kind of discrimination. Respecter of persons make one to violate the law of God. So it is very important for each one of us. You know, everyone has got some kind of favoritism in their minds. And I'm not saying I am saint in that, but we need to be mindful. We need to be mindful that there are consequences. If we start judging our neighbor based on the outward appearance, then we are inviting the force of law upon us and we are declared as lawbreakers. The only way out of it, once we are called as lawbreakers, that means we are penalized, we are liable to be punished. And so the only way out that James has given very clearly is if you follow the royal law, that is, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right and you are doing the right thing. So that is the only way. So now he says a little bit more in the verse 12. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So these few lines, verses 12 and 13, I would believe this is the summary and conclusion of what James wanted to teach us today. As we dig deeper, it appears James meant, unless you wish to undergo the rigor of the law, you must be less rigid or merciful towards your neighbors. For the law of liberty is the same as the mercy of God, which delivers us from the curse of the law. See, God, with his precious blood, our Lord Jesus Christ, he has given us the forgiveness of our sins. And also, he has brought us relief from the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? The curse of the law is death. And by going back and judging our neighbor, we are inviting the law back into our lives, which is a dangerous situation. Since none of us can stand before God except we be delivered and freed from the strict rigor of the law, our behavior should not be in such a way that we exclude the mercy of God, of which we all have a need to the last. So what here we are saying is, if we have not escaped the rigor of law, how do you escape the rigor of law? If you follow the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself. That is one way to do it. So if we have not escaped that, we still have something hanging on us. We cannot stand in front of God, because the wages of sin, the breaking of law causes sin, and wages of sin is death. And also, the only way is to be merciful to our neighbors. And if we are not merciful, we cannot stand before God, because the force of law, we cannot stand. So if we show mercy to our neighbors, God will show mercy upon us. He will deliver us. Another explanation for this is, since we stand through God's mercy alone, we must show mercy to those whom the Lord Himself brought in our lives, means our neighbors. There is a single commandment of kindness and generosity that God promises, that He will be merciful to us if we be so to our brethren. So do you remember the verse in Matthew chapter 5 and 7 from the Sermon on the Mount, from the Beatitudes? Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So this is a singular commandment which saves us in many situations. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. If we show mercy, whatever amount of mercy, to our neighbor, and God promised us that He will show mercy upon us when we stand in front of Him. A person who shows no mercy and compassion for people in need demonstrates that he has never responded to the great mercy of God, and he is as such an unredeemed person. And that person will receive only strict, unrelieved judgment in eternal hell. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The person whose life is characterized by mercy is ready for the day of judgment, and will escape all the charges that strict justice might bring against him, because by showing mercy to others, he gives genuine evidence of having received God's mercy. So how the mercy triumphs over judgment? Because if we show mercy to our neighbor, and if we show that mercy, it demonstrates that we have received mercy from God. I really like this verse, because in 1 Peter, Peter says, when he talks about that great verse, you are the chosen generation and high priests and people of God, in the end, he says that once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So that is a great, profound statement. We have received mercy from God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But if we do not show mercy, that means it shows that we really didn't receive mercy from our God. And a Greek theologian, John the Golden Mouth, wrote about mercy in this way. So just imagine, mercy is dear to God and intercedes for the sinner, and breaks his chains and dissipates the darkness and quenches the fire of hell and destroys the worm and rescues from the gnashing of teeth. To her, the gates of heaven are opened. She is the queen of virtues and makes men like unto God. For it is written, be merciful just as your father is merciful. Luke chapter 6 verse 36. Be merciful just as your father is merciful. She has silver wings like the dove and feathers of gold and soars aloft and is clothed with divine glory and stands by the throne of God. When we are in danger of being condemned, she rises up and pleads for us and covers us with her defense and enfolds us in her wings. God loves mercy more than sacrifice. Matthew chapter 9 verse 13. God loves mercy more than sacrifice. So folks, for today, as I close, I say that the last few verses are very, very important for us to remember. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It is very clear that as Christians, as redeemed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, as being children of God, as Brother Deva mentioned this morning, and also he quoted from 1 John, as God loves us so much, John 3:16, we must love our neighbor as ourselves. And secondly, we must show mercy, because blessed are the merciful, they will be shown mercy. Be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful, so that we can escape and we can be mercifully judged when we come face to face with our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, folks. Thank you for listening. And let us have our close.